Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here to bring God's word to us. And you can keep your Bible open to Daniel chapter 5. I'll refer to it quite often. And also if you've got either be in the physical Bible form or in your electronic form, do keep it open there. And let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you for your word, that your word speaks to us, and we pray this morning as we come, that may our hearts be softened, ready to be molded by your word, ready to be challenged by your word. We pray that, Lord, for that you will move our hearts to obedience. Pray for myself that, Lord, you bring me to be clear in bringing your word, and we pray, Lord Father, that our meditation on your word, the reflection on your word, we'll bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel chapter 5, for those who are new with us or you are listening on the web, we are going through the book of Daniel, and now we are chapter 5, almost halfway through the book itself. So I was talking to somebody one day, and I was sharing about driving in Australia, and he told me about his wife and his encounter with road signs in Australia. So don't worry, he's not here. He's in Bishan, so it's okay. So he said this: his wife saw this sign. Hope it come out. Yep, okay. Those who drive around in Australia, you'll know Wombat Crossing. And he was sharing that as they were driving, when his wife saw this sign, he suddenly felt the car slow down. And he asked, why? Oh, in case a wombat crosses the road. I was just imagining in my mind that a wombat will be walking in the wasteland, come to this point and saw the road sign and say, I will cross here. In life, we are surrounded by warning signs. There are harmless warning signs like this. You see them in MRT, hotels, and they say, no durians allowed. So for those who are new, not from Singapore, you know, durians give off a very nice aromatic smell. Of course, you don't agree with me, some of you, but it's nice and aromatic. But you also get some warning sign like this, protected areas, where no entry, and if you enter, you'll be shot. But there are also signs that says this as you enter into Singapore. A warning sign that deter, that carry a hefty penalty. We tell you that drug trafficking carry a hefty penalty, and hopefully it deter anyone from thinking about trafficking drugs in and through Singapore. This sign will serve as a warning, but if you're carrying drugs with you at that point in time, it is actually a notice of offense. You cannot say to any officer who caught you, who catch you, and say that I do not know, this is the first time I'm seeing a warning, I should not be judge, or I should not be caught, I should not be penalized. This sign doesn't give you, in a sense, ability to claim that you're ignorant of the penalty. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar received such a sign. The sign served more as a notice of offense than a warning. You can say he was caught red-handed and had to face the consequences of his rebellion. But before we look into why he is in that position, let's look at the text, and we ask this question, who is Belshazzar? Because he appeared suddenly in the narrative. We were told from chapter 1 to 4 much about Nebuchadnezzar, but very little about Belshazzar. And according to this chronicles, Nabonidus Chronicles, Belshazzar was appointed by his father, Nabonidus, to rule Jerusalem. At that point in time of the great banquet that Belshazzar threw for about 1,000 of his nobles, the army led by Nabonidus was facing a huge defeat. And they were crushed, and he actually escaped and ran away from the conflict. Although at that point in time, the great city of Babylon was still unconquered, but the Persian army was already encamped at the city wall, outside the city wall of Babylon. And so you will seem puzzling as you go into the text in chapter 5, verse 1, that Belshazzar was hosting a great banquet instead of getting ready for war. And one possible explanation could be this. They was really trying to consolidate his power and using the banquet to show that he still had control over the situation and he's not worried about the threats from the Persian army just outside the city wall. And might even hang on to the whole idea that Babylon will never fall. So being prideful, and he's also irrelevant, he did something that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar or other kings would not do. He actually ordered the gold and silver goblets, which Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, took from the temple of Jerusalem and have them brought into the banquet for common use. So he and his nobles and his wife and his concubine drank from them, and he even praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And you see that in the first few verses of chapter 5. These are the created things. And Belshazzar has chosen to worship the created things instead of the creator. See, a commentator put this, commented, superstition alone would normally guard a man from putting sacred vessels for common use. And Belshazzar thought very lightly of the sacred things. I believe he wanted to make a point. And the point that he wanted to make is, he is more powerful than the God of Israel, whom his grandfather has conquered. See, Belshazzar, through his action, has shown that he's not only a king who is irreverent, he's also defiant, and he's also egoistic. And he has totally no fear of God. As I was reading this, a modern equivalent comes to my mind. It may come to your mind now. I could think of a current world leader who behaved quite similarly to Belshazzar, and is none other than the supreme leader of North Korea. He fired missiles at will. He conducted nuclear tests at will. He killed all the people who opposed him. He even assassinated his half-brother in another country. And all this to assert his power and his might. And he really have no regards for the powers of our time, nor the sovereignty of other countries. And I was reading a report somewhere that he also has no regards for God. Why? Because his grandmother was born on 23rd of December. And so he ordered all the Christians in the country to not to worship Jesus, but worship his grandmother. See, both the ancient king, Belshazzar, and this supreme leader of North Korea, live their life around this bubble of overinflated ego. But God is not going to let it hold there. God did something very supernatural to bust the bubble surrounding Belshazzar. In his state of merrymaking, something supernatural happened. See, I remember once I was helping one of my fellow church staff to resolve some computer problem. The only problem is, she is in Singapore, and I was all the way in Sydney. And so the only way that I could resolve her problem was to remotely access her computer. So I log in, I click in, and she was shocked that her mouse cursor was moving and was clicking away. Although I was physically away from Singapore, she was fascinated by the whole process because I could hear over the phone, wow, you know. See, my remote access was nothing divine or supernatural. It was really the power of fast internet connection that make it all possible. However, the writing on the wall has to be supernatural. It's out of this world. And can you imagine if someone is shocked by remote desk control, how much shock would that be felt by Belshazzar? But in fact, the Bible text tells us that he was more than shocked. He was visibly terrified. His face turned pale, and he was frightened till his knees knocked together. I'm not sure whether you have that experience before, but your knees knocking together. My most vivid memory was just last year. I went with my family and two other families to Penang, and we went to this forest adventure. And in this forest adventure, there's this rope course. And this rope course is 3-story high. And I think the highest is about 4 to 5-story high. So my daughter and two other girls from the same group, one her age and the other 10 years old. Head straight to, not level 1, they head straight to level 2. And of course, as a father, what do? Of course, I went to level 2 with them. I was thinking to myself, if this 10-year-old girl can do it, so can I, this 43-year-old man. So I went up. As they moved forward, I stepped at the edge of the platform. I looked down, and my legs went rubbery. I got to bite the bullet. I got to bite my pride. I got to hold back my pride and say, I got to do a kebelakang pusing. I got to turn back. I can't do this. Okay? And the most embarrassing thing is we are all on this harness. So the few person behind me has to retreat for me to get out of this harness. Can you imagine the shame there? But I believe that Belshazzar, what he saw that night, was 1,000 times more scarier. Can you imagine a hand appear out of nowhere and start writing on the wall? This is not an illusion because he had too much wine. Because the wise men that he summoned saw the writings, they just couldn't explain it. And that's even worse, isn't it? You call the wise men together and they couldn't tell you the meaning. And so Belshazzar was even more terrifying. Then all the king's wise men came in and they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face grew more pale. And his nobles were buffered. And here come, if you listen, you're watching a K-drama or Hong Kong drama, here come the queen. The calm queen who came in and calmed the terrified and pale-looking king. And she reminded Belshazzar about Daniel, one of the exiles whom he served his grandfather very well. And Daniel was able to solve all the mystery that troubled his grandfather. And so Belshazzar summoned Daniel quickly, and Daniel appeared before the king. And Belshazzar offered him fortune, power to reveal the meaning on the wall. If you follow me to the text, you'll realize that Daniel rejected all this. And the reason why he rejected all this is because he did not enter the court under the king's authority. No, he entered the court under the authority of the Most High God. And he's there, not at the bidding of the king, but he's there to deliver a message that comes only from the Most High God. And you can say, Daniel is not Belshazzar's spokesperson. He's not Belshazzar's wise man. He is God's spokesperson. And so there he is. Daniel began by retelling the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful and prideful king, was brought down to his knees by the Most High God. He was even driven out of his mind till he looked to heaven and acknowledged the sovereignty of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the point where he recognized that God is not only sovereign over Babylon, God is not only sovereign over Israel, but God is sovereign over all people, all kingdoms, and that God rises and disposed leaders according to his plans and his times. However, Belshazzar, although he knew all these things, he stubbornly chose not to humble himself. And here we read in chapter verse 22 and 23. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets of his kingdom brought to you. And you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubine drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Instead, Belshazzar, although he has known all this about God from his grandfather, chose to set himself against God, the God who held his life in his hands. Belshazzar has chosen to praise the God of the created things instead of the Creator. And Daniel was there. Daniel was there to deliver God's judgment on him by interpreting the writings on the wall. And so follow me to chapter 5 to verse 25 onwards. And these are the meaning of the writing. Belshazzar's days as ruler are numbered and will come to an end. His deeds has been placed on a balancing scale and has fallen short. Babylon will fall, and the Medes and the Persians will conquer Babylon. And we were told in verse 30 and 31, that very night of the great banquet, Darius led his army into Babylon, besieged it. He also slain Belshazzar and ended his rule in Babylon. If you're following us to Daniel, in the book of Daniel, you remember Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream of a statue made of different material, signifying the rise and fall of the different kingdom, starting with the Medes and the Persians. 60 years will have passed between the dream in Daniel chapter 2 and the ending of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. And what do we call this? I think God really has the future in his hands. 60 years before this thing happened, God was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what will happen, that his kingdom one day will fall. See, through Daniel's recounting of the encounter that God had with Nebuchadnezzar, just chapter 5 alone, we see this stark contrast in the responses of two kings. And these two responses, these two different responses, led to two different endings. Both were prideful and powerful king, and both experienced a humbling process by God. God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar lacked the knowledge of this God, God revealed to him again and again. In the different encounters Nebuchadnezzar had with the sovereign God, he was eventually led to acknowledge God's power and God's sovereignty. I personally believe, as you read the text, that God was also gracious to Belshazzar. Although we are not told how he knew about this God of Israel, but through the words of Daniel in verse 22, we were told that he was led to witness the power of God through his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And so I think it's quite safe for us to suggest that therefore Belshazzar's encounter with God is not just confined to Daniel chapter 5 or the accounts given to us in Daniel chapter 5. That he has prior contacts, or at least told of who this God is. And therefore, instead of accepting this grace and walk in the ways of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he has chosen to turn away, and not just turn away, he has chosen to pit himself against this God. See, well, there is a temptation to question why God seems to be inconsistent in his dealing with these two kings. We really need to hold God's word as authoritative. And goes back to verse 27. That God has passed a judgment on Belshazzar. And the judgment is this, that God has weighed him on the scale. This God has done what he can to put Belshazzar on that scale and weigh him. And he has proven to have fallen short. You mustn't ignore that statement. That God has done what he can, and Belshazzar has chosen to turn away. The over-inflated pride of Belshazzar caused him to live in the deluded bubble of security and of self-sufficiency. And it clouded his judgment, and that led him to have no regard for anyone, not even the sacred things, not let alone the true Creator God. See, such rejection of God is not just confined to pagan kings. We need to put the book of Daniel into the history of Israel. You mustn't forget, isn't it? The book of Daniel is actually about the history of Israel. Israel went into exile because why? They too rejected the authority of God. They had a relationship with God, a very close one. They either witnessed God's power personally, or they would have heard of stories, account retold by their parents or their grandparents about this great God. Yet they chose to be blinded by the deluded pride, thinking that their blessing that they have are the works of their hands. And they allowed this pride of self-glory to harden their heart and they even turn and worship created things instead of the Creator. So indeed, these records in the Scripture serve to warn and bid Israel to turn their hearts back to God. If a great pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar can be brought down to his knees and be humbled, Israel must heed this same warning. Israel must turn back, surrender her pride, and return to God. There are many people, there are many groups throughout history till now, and continue to take pride in denying the power and the authority of our God. I was reading this report. In 2007, there's this group that called themselves the Rational Response Squad. They issue a blasphemy challenge. And the challenge is this, very simple. Record a video damning yourself to hell however you like, but somewhere in your video, you must say this phrase, that I deny the Holy Spirit. And then you upload this video, you send it to us, and if you deem it fit enough, we will send you a DVD. And a DVD titled, The God Who Wasn't There. What did this group try to do? They set themselves against God. They don't just deny God's existence. They set themselves against God. And their main mission is really to spread the news that the idea of the existence of God, His sovereignty over the whole world, is really an irrational claim. There are many such groups in various form and shape today. Just go to the internet and you can find many of them. But I see, dear friends, our God is not surprised by such blatant denial of Him. Because Belshazzar did that, and everybody in history denied the existence of God. But you and I sit here, you may ask, Pastor Joe, I don't deny God's existence. I don't blatantly deny Him. But can I say, maybe like Israel, we have let the false god of pride rule in our hearts. And that in itself is a rejection of God. And Paul says these very harsh words in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. Can I get you to read together with me? 1, 2, 3. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, suppress the truth by their wickedness, saying what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. Paul argues that God has made Himself plain through His creation. And you may ask the question, how did God make it plain? For me personally, I just had to look at my human body and marvel at its design. I'm an engineer by training, and I know it's imperative that for any circuit, any program, no matter how basic or complex, need some careful planning and design to ensure that it will work. I give you some copper, I give you some aluminium, plastic, and silicon, and you put them in this agitator, you let it shake around for a few days, for good measure, and add another 2 more days to it, and then I come to your office 4 days later, Sam, I want my MacBook Air. You think that I'm a lunatic, isn't it? How can just by throwing all these components together, shake it around, and at the end of it, I will get a MacBook Air? If you don't know what MacBook Air is, the best MacBook, the best computer that we can have from Apple. We do not think that it is illogical that you and I have this complex body without a creator. without someone carefully kneading this body together. Dear friends, this world that we live in, this body that you and I have, is a walking, living testimony that we worship a creator God. Not just some theories about how we come about, but we really worship a creator God. But sinful men and women reject this truth. Instead, we claim to be wise when we turn away from the creator God and worship the created things. We claim to be wise because actually worshiping created things is in fact the worship of self. Who put the idol there? You and I. We decide and we determine what you and I want to worship. The starting point is actually me and what I want. You realize that? And that God tells us that we are actually created to worship. We are either a worshipper of God or we are a worshipper of self. There's no in-between. When we worship self, all our energy, our resources, our focus are on the things that make us feel happy, satisfied, accomplished. And we derive our identity from those things that make us feel happy, satisfied, and accomplished. And how do we know that it's become our idol? And when that is taken away from us, we get angry, we get upset, we get revengeful. Then we know that has become our idol. But if you replace that with God, if we are the worshipper of God, then everything that we do is about God, isn't it? And we should be angry when someone say that we are not created by God. We should be angry when someone deny the existence of God, because that is what shapes us, who we are. I remember one of my DG members sharing about her encounter as a medical officer. She was attached to the cardiology department. And one day in her training, she heard this surgeon say something. She wasn't sure whether it's jokingly or he was saying it for real. They said, "I am like God, because I can stop or I can start the heart of a patient lying there at the operating theater." You and I may not feel that way, but we do feel that at times our accomplishment, our status is the result of our hand, our hard work. You work hard, and this is where I am today. Pride set in, and we pat ourselves on the back. And the problem is, we stop there. This is pride. We attribute all that we have to the hard work, to the intelligence, to our own effort, and we marvel at it, and we stop there. And that is our pride. We neither give glory to God nor humble ourselves to see God's fingerprints in every aspect of the accomplishment, the gift that God has given to us. You and I become complacent with the life that God has given to us, and we've forgotten about God. We treasure the gift, rightly so. Rightly so. The every single gift that God has given us, we should rightly treasure it. But we mustn't stop there. We must go beyond and remember that we have a generous giver, God Himself. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was in a position. They had a throne. They have the power. They are in control. This became their source of status, their identity, and it became their idol. God had to reduce Nebuchadnezzar to the senses of an animal for him to realize his need for God. And God's multiple encounter with Nebuchadnezzar served as a warning to repent. God had to supernaturally appear before Belshazzar for him to lose his over-inflated ego and confidence. The confronting of Belshazzar was a notice of offense, just as someone who carried drugs into Singapore, when they see the notice, cannot claim that he's unaware of the warning and therefore cannot be charged. But at this point, you must pause and must be very careful not to box God in and say, this is the only way that God will act. Our God is far greater. Our God deals with each one of us in a very different way. He deals with Nebuchadnezzar in one way, Belshazzar in another. He deals with you and me in another way. Some, he may need to bring low, bring us low. And some, he may assure us and bring comfort to draw us close to him. And God does so because why? He knows us intimately, but he's also the graceful, the merciful, and the just God. He is just because the sin of rebellion need to be punished. And God has presented a very clear evidence before Belshazzar why he has to be punished. Merciful because chance upon chance he has given them, and because he really loves his creation and desire for his creation to return to him. What about us? If you follow me on the outline, we are the last point. What is my response to God? God's grace. What about us? Why did God choose to make himself known through his creation? And most importantly, sending Jesus to this world. To us, God has given you and I the written word of God. God has given that to humble us, to show us who he is. The reason he reveals himself to us remains the same. It is because of his great love for us, for his creation, that God reveals himself to us. It's because of his grace and his mercy that God knew that we'd be totally lost, we'd be heading down the road of destruction if he does not intervene. Have you ever left a phone with a broken screen in a drawer and think to yourself, and just leave it there long enough, a year, 2 years maybe, and I come back to it, that the screen will be repaired, I have a nice, clean screen again. We don't think about that, isn't it? And that's the same thing. If God do not intervene into our world, you and I will continue to remain broken. We continue to live in our deluded pride, our self-sufficiency, our worship of created things instead of the Creator. And there's only one end point. Death without God. God has to intervene. God intervened. And God intervened by giving us his Son. Jesus paid the penalty of our rebellion, and he transformed and realigned our hearts back to God so that you and I can live a God-centered life. And God is calling us to humble ourselves before him. Because really, we owe our everything to him. Every aspect of our life, we owe it to God. So it's not too late, my friend, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So start living your life this moment, recognizing that you and I owe everything to God. The way we relate to our spouse, our children, our family, our friends, it's not led by this inflated ego that I am the best, I have everything, I'm always right. No. But live with that humility that God has given me great gift in my life. God has journeyed with me, and that God's fingerprint is in every aspect of my life. So the way we relate to our family, the way we relate to our friends, the way we relate to our children, our spouse, our colleague, must change. And it must reflect that we are totally indebted to this God and not to ourselves. So will we humble ourselves and echo these words that Deacon Weiming read to us at the beginning? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Let us stand and sing our closing song.